Last week we looked at the story of the prodigal son, the younger brother of the family who wasted his father's substance in riotous living in the far country and who eventually came home. This morning I want to look at the second prodigal son, the older boy who stayed at home. And it is important to see that both these boys were prodigals. The prodigality of the younger lad, the waster and the ne'er-do-well, was a prodigality that was obvious for all to see. His wickedness and his wanderings were writ large. But the other son, who stayed at home, was also guilty of prodigality. And the only difference was that his prodigality was less obvious and was of a very different sort. You recall that he was the boy who stayed at home. He lived in the father's house, and he ate the father's bread, and he obeyed the father's commands, and he worked in the father's fields. But he was just as ignorant of the father's true nature as his younger brother. Neither of these boys understood the father's loving kindness and grace. Neither of them was at home. They were both at home, but they were not at home. They were living in the father's house, but they were foreigners to the father's heart of love. And the Bible does warn us that it is possible for us to be like the older son. It's possible for us to live in the Father's house and eat the Father's bread and obey the Father's commandments and work in the Father's fields and still be a stranger to the Father's heart of love. It's possible to be at home, but not at home. It's not easy, actually, to pinpoint the precise nature of this older boy's prodigality. Our Scottish forefathers used to speak about a spirit of bondage. And they related this to Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, where Paul writes, "You have not received the spirit of bondage to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. And when we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. You have not received the spirit of bondage." And sometimes the older Scottish commentators could write about a bondage frame of mind, or a bondage frame of religion, a spirit of bondage which separates the child from the knowledge of his father's true heart. And it's customary to look at this older boy in the house and to think of him in terms of Phariseeism and legalism. And in many ways, if you look at this older prodigal son, he looks very much like a Pharisee and a legalist. Phariseeism and legalism in the New Testament are portrayed as wrong attitudes to the law of God. Phariseeism and legalism are wrong ways of looking at God's law. And Jesus consistently and ruthlessly denounced the Pharisees and the legalists for their perversion of the law of God. And you must picture these men, these important religious men, sitting before Jesus in Matthew 23 as he pours out upon them his rage and his displeasure. You must picture these important religious men sitting under the wrath of the Lamb. Jesus is angry with them precisely because of their wrong approach to the use of the laws of God. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your mint and your dill and your cumin. You're interested in herbs. You give a tenth of your garden herbs to God. But you have neglected the weightier matters of the law: justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done. You blind guides, straining out a gnat, trying to strain out mosquitoes from their wine. They pour the wine into the glass. You blind guides, straining out a gnat. The tragedy of that kind of religion is it drives people away from the kingdom of God. Or if they do come in, said Jesus, they become the children of hell. Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you shut the kingdom of heaven against men, That's what legalism does. That is what Pharisaic religion does. For you neither enter yourselves, nor do you allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You traverse land and sea to make a single convert. And when he becomes a convert, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Jesus was angry because Pharisaic religion and legalistic religion are wrong attitudes to the Father's laws. And from that standpoint, the older brother was a Pharisee and a legalist. But the misunderstanding is deeper than that. Pharisaic religion and legalistic religion are not only a misunderstanding of the Father's laws, they are a misunderstanding of God himself. The boy didn't know who his father was. Do you recall his words? In chapter 15, verses 28 and 29, all these years I have slaved for you and I have never disobeyed your command. All these years I have slaved for you. That is the spirit of bondage. And that is what makes a Pharisee or a legalist, seeing God as a ringmaster who cracks the whip to get the animals to perform, or seeing God as a kind of rent collector who's always on the go for the money that you owe him. The ringmaster view of God and the rent collector view of God are typical of Phariseeism and legalism. And it is vital that we should learn to see and to detect that spirit of bondage that can creep in even amongst Christians and seduce them and lure them away from the world of free grace and from the fatherly, gracious kindness of God. Let me briefly pick up two features of this spirit of bondage. The first is this. It is more common than we suppose. I never cease to be impressed by the way in which this spirit of bondage is mentioned or hinted at in letter after letter in the New Testament. You find it particularly in Galatians. Listen to these words from Galatians. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. And that different gospel was the gospel of legalism. For even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, they had received the gospel of grace and they had lapsed into the gospel of legalism, let him be accursed. Later on in Galatians, Paul speaks about false brothers who have slipped in to spy out the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Later on, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Are you so foolish? Having begun your religion with the Spirit, are you now going to end it with the flesh? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, do not submit again to a yoke of bondage. You find it in the letter to the Hebrews, where the writer, speaking to these Christians who had started with Jesus and had lapsed into Moses, he says, if any man draw back, meaning draw back from Jesus to Moses and from grace to legalism, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. You find it in Colossians, where the Christians in Colossae are warned against slipping into Phariseeism, into what Paul calls the beggarly elements of religion, and so on. Letter after letter. And what had happened was that some of these early Christians had started in the world of grace, in the world of freedom in Christ Jesus, in the world of the glorious liberty of the children of God, of the world of the emancipating power of the gospel. And then they had slipped into a religion that was dominated by a spirit of bondage. You can see this at all levels. You find it at a trivial level when you hear somebody saying, particularly somebody who has been offended. Have you heard this? Somebody saying, after all I did for that kirk, or after the way I worked my fingers to the bone for that kirk, after the way I slaved for the good of that place. You see, the words of the prodigal, all these years I have slaved for you. It's a spirit of bondage. It is a wrong attitude to the laws of God, and it is a misunderstanding of God's nature. And on a higher level, you see this wrong kind of legalistic religion in people who are engaged in full-time service. Missionaries fall into this. Ministers fall into it. Christian workers fall into it. Let me speak to you from personal experience. In my last parish, I once went through a very bad spell. I was grinding away at the work with little pleasure and little joy. And I started having blackouts. These blackouts always happened in private, and so I told no one. And in my pride, I kept the secret to myself. But I dreaded the day when I would have a blackout in public. And so it happened. Right in the middle of a Bible study and prayer meeting, I just quietly faded out. And I landed in the neurology unit of Glasgow Royal Infirmary. And I was hooked up to all the brain machines, and the results came spewing out reams of paper. And the girl said, "You'll be happy to hear that your brain waves are normal." Are you happy to hear that? You've got a minister whose brain waves are normal. And after it all, the neurologist took me to his room, and we sat in silence. After a while he said, "When did you last have a day off?" I said, "3 months ago." "What are you trying to do?" he asked. "Well," I said, "I always see life as a beach, a long beach. And I don't want to get to the end of the beach and look back and see nothing on the sand. I want to see footprints on the sand. I would hate to get to the end of the beach and look back and find that there was nothing to tell that I had passed that way. Absolutely nothing at all. And so I slave hard." "Well," said the man, "if you don't slow down, you're going to reach the end of the beach sooner than your Creator intended." And it was my religious pride that was at fault, driving me on, hounding me on to do something and to be somebody. And I failed to see that that rigorism, that legalism, spirit of bondage, was a wrong view of God's laws and a wrong view of God. It was the ringmaster view of God cracking the whip. It was the rent collector view of God hammering at the door for his debts. All these years I have slaved for you. Even John Calvin had to learn this. Do you know what John Calvin's fellow students used to call him in his university days? They used to call him the accusative case. And like John Calvin, we all have to learn that the secret of service is not overwork, but overflow. Not overwork, but overflow. Second thing is this. Phariseeism and legalism are superficially attractive, and that's why many Christians adopt them as ways of life. I was rummaging through the manse attic recently amongst all the junk, and I came across a little red book. It was Mao Tse-tung's little red book from the days of the communist revolution. My brother Ian acquired it from some crusading communist young folk on the docks in some Chinese port in his merchant navy days. They gave him a copy of the Little Red Book. It's a comforting book. If you have a problem, it has the answers. You simply turn up the appropriate page and section. You've got the problem, and the book has the answer. And Phariseeism and legalism are comforting in that kind of way. It's easy and attractive to have your own little book, isn't it? Full of all your little rules and answers. You've got a problem, got a situation, all you need to do is turn up your little book, the rules, and that's what you do in that situation. When G.K. Chesterton became a Roman Catholic, people asked him why he'd made that great change, and Chesterton answered, "I became a Roman Catholic because I wanted to be sure that my sins were forgiven." Chesterton had a problem, unforgiven sin. Roman Catholicism had the answer, the priest, the confessional, and the pronouncement of pardon. Sometimes Roman Catholicism is described as the last refuge of a tired mind. When people are tired thinking, they move to an infallible system. And when Malcolm Muggeridge became a Roman Catholic, he answered in similar vein. Muggeridge said, "I have become a Roman Catholic because the bishops in the Church of England no longer believe the gospel. They have given up historic Christianity. They no longer have the answers to my problems." He had the problems. Rome had the answers. And a Pharisaic religion and a legalistic religion is like that. And it is superficially attractive. My friends, did you know that when the younger son came home from the far country and his pig troughs, that was the kind of religion he wanted? He said, "Father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me a slave in your house." He also wanted to slave for his father. But the father would have none of this. We read in Luke's gospel that the father ran to meet his son. And my friend George Philip points out that that's the only place in the Bible where you read of God running. The father ran to meet this boy who wanted to become a slave in his house. And he ran because he so much wanted to disabuse this boy of his wrong ideas of the father's heart. One of the translations puts the father's words like this: "Quick, quick, out with the best robe, out with shoes, bring a ring, put it on his finger, quick, quick." He wanted to disabuse the boy of his wrong ideas of the father's heart. If you this morning are laboring under that wrong kind of religion, if you have a spirit of bondage that weighs you down, "All these years I have slaved for you and I have never disobeyed your commands," if you are inclined to legalism, a religion of performance, hear the words of the father to his older son: "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." It's what God said to Adam in the garden: "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." The God who offers himself to us in the gospel is not a ringmaster cracking whips. He's not a rent collector hammering on the door for the debts. He is your father. And he says to our little legalistic, narrow-minded, Pharisaic hearts today: "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." Amen. May God add his blessing to the preaching of his word. A baptismal hymn now, 29, and we sing the first and the last verses. "Now thank we all our God."